Bible, and it has pictures, which is even better. But it's children's letters to God, true, real letters of children written to God. Neil writes, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right there in the church. Is that okay?" Joyce writes, "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I prayed for a puppy." "Dear God," writes Elliot, "I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying." "Dear God," writes Nan. This is an honest kid. "Dear God," writes Nan, "I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There's only 4 people in my family, and I never can seem to do it." "Dear God," writes Larry, "maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own room. It works for me and my brother." "Dear God," writes Eugene, "I didn't think that purple and orange went together until I saw your sunset that you made the other day. That was cool. That was cool." I remember the very first time that I had the opportunity to see a shuttle launch. If you've had the opportunity to live near the coast or see a big rocket go up, it is an incredible sight. And I was reporting the news, and so you count it down, you turn it over to launch control, and then you sit there and watch it. And our tower, viewing tower, was really as close as anybody's going to be to the pad, and it was about 3 miles away. But I tell you what, that rocket had barely cleared the tower, and you felt the rumble, and it was loud. Not maybe trumpet loud, but it was roaring loud as all those million pounds of rocket fuel is burning and igniting, and it lifts up into the sky. And I remember we sat there and watched it, and the producer comes under my ear, "Say something, say something." I didn't know what to say, but "That was cool." You want to watch it again? I didn't say that. Something hopefully a little deeper came to my mind. I have no idea, but that's all I could think of. That was cool. But I'll have to admit, after covering shuttle launches for many, many years, they were always neat and cool, but nothing like the first time. It's amazing how when you see something over and over again, it kind of loses its impact. Marjorie Feinberg was just showing me, she goes, "You got to see this, look at my wrist. That's that one little hole, and they run that thing all the way up into your, that one is so cool." And Tim was probably going, every day, there's a little prick. That's what you do. Right up there, throw in a little stent, bring it out, next, Anybody see the harvest moon this week? That was cool. Anybody up early enough to see a good sunrise? That was cool. Anybody seen a life changed? Changed. Totally changed by the blood of Christ. Well, that's awesome. That's awesome. Up on the PowerPoint, you see the title of our lesson, that "Our Father is Truly Awesome." And what you see there is actually a nebula. Now, chances are you haven't seen this, certainly not with your naked eye. But it's something that is viewed often by NASA, either through the Hubble Space Telescope, or this picture was actually taken through the Chandra X-ray Observatory. I actually had the privilege of covering that launch when they lifted that observatory up into space, just hovering around about 22,000 miles above the Earth, but it's peering off now. That picture there of the Crab Nebula, that's what it calls. That picture that you see there is of a nebula that's 6,500 light years away from us. Now, if you know anything about space travel, light years, light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Not almost what people drive on I-75, but close, all right? So 186,000 miles per second is your light speed, traveling at that speed for 6,500 years. You'll get to the Crab Nebula, which is actually in the Taurus constellation, and it's a supernova that is actually emitting electrons and cosmic gas from that star burning up, and with the whirlwind of all that matter whirling around at what scientists believe is at the speed of light, just that whirl, you get this nebula. Now here's what's really cool about that nebula in just that picture that you see there. You're looking at a cosmic display that if you were traveling at the speed of light, again, going back to 186,000 miles per hour, if you were traveling at the speed of light, to make it from one end to the other end would still take you 10 years. In other words, that's huge. Huge. And what's interesting is scientists are seeing sites like this all the time, and they know exactly where they are. And even what's more amazing is that through mathematics, they not only know exactly where it is, they know exactly how it's changing, they know exactly where it's moving, they know exactly how everything's expanding, because everything seems to be so precise, and you can go right back to it and see it. And it's as if this incredible picture that the Lord has given to us is a picture that He's continuing to paint, because the farther we go, the farther we look, the farther we see, the farther we grasp, it's all out there, and it's bigger and bigger and bigger. And if we're in a universe that goes far beyond our imagination, expanding, what have we not seen yet? We ain't even been there. That's just a picture of it. What's God saying? What's He reminding us of? He's awesome. And just to put it in perspective, just to really put it all in perspective, you know what the Lord tells us in His Word? Is that one day, all this is going to be destroyed with fire. One day, all this incredible universe that goes far beyond even our comprehension, far beyond than we can ever going to be able to see and grasp, one day it's all going to be destroyed, because to God, it's just matter. And Jesus says to His faithful, I go to prepare a place for you. That's truly a place of treasure. Don't get lost in this. It's nothing compared to my home. What I want us to do for just a few moments this morning is just reflect and think about how truly awesome our Lord is. If you got the book with you, I'm going to shoot through some passages here rather quickly. I've already done it to you this morning, so you got your fingers going. Don't be using your phone. That's cheating, all right? But just listen to Moses. This is Deuteronomy 10. In fact, what's interesting, we're going back to just after the trumpets, all right? We're going just after trumpets, all right? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, what Moses is actually going to do here is Moses is going to begin to share a description of the Lord, all right? And what you find is you find that this is how the shepherd of the Lord describes the Lord. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. You therefore love the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, and you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Well, you listen to what Moses is saying. He said, listen, people, pay attention. Listen to me. You may have been in Egypt and you thought you saw some neat things. You may have saw some incredible architecture. You may have saw some incredible civilization. You may have felt you were with some really smart people at times. Yeah, they were taskmasters, and you may be looking at the nations around you and thinking that their gods are something. They're nothing compared to your God. Nothing. Your God is awesome. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 9, that the wise preacher says this, stand in awe of God. Well, what's kind of interesting about that, and you listen to it from this man's perspective, a man who had tried everything, experienced everything. He says, this is worthy of getting out of your throne and standing for. a man who had everything. I stand for this. God, He is my awe. You go back to the day of Pentecost. You don't need to turn there. But do you remember what it said about all the people after the apostles preached to them and they saw the signs and they experienced that first fellowship in the community? It says they were all filled with awe. In other words, even when they just gathered to worship, they were in awe. Habakkuk the prophet, this is Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 2. Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. It's as if that kind of analogy of some famous person walks in the room and you immediately jump up out of your chair. Oh, hey, how are you? Let me meet you. Whoa, you're somebody important. Yes, I'll stand for you. This is for the Lord. I'm going to stand for you. And I stand in awe of just your deeds. The psalmist in Psalms 47:2. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great living over all the earth. Psalm 68:35. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. Praise be to God. And let me give you one more. Daniel. The wonderful, humble, faithful prophet Daniel. This is his prayer in Daniel 9. Daniel 9. You ever wonder how should I pray to God? Well, just look at Daniel. Listen to what Daniel does when he addresses the Lord. Daniel 9:4. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his command. Listen to what Daniel's saying. Incidentally, this is after the lion's den episode. He's an old man. And he prays to his awesome God. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Do we really have the words to describe God? You ever found yourself in a situation where you're trying to speak to somebody or express your feelings or express how you felt about a situation and say, yeah, I don't have the appropriate, I don't have big enough words. The words don't fit. I mean, do you really have the words for God? But yet what you find in Scripture is just this simple repetition over and over again. He's awesome. Our God is awesome. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do for just a couple of minutes. I want to make sure He remains awesome to us. And so I want to share with you just a couple of things. A couple of enemies, if you will, that can somehow take away some of that awe from our mind. I mean, you look at a child, and a child loves big, new things. A child goes to Disney World. Oh, it's the greatest place in the world. Oh, my world. And most parents, maybe the first time you enjoy it, but then when you're paying the bill, it's not so much fun. But nonetheless, your kid loves it. And then what's amazing, if a kid goes long enough, been there, done it, give me something else. You know, it's like, but most of the time, kids... our kids. And there's a sense of awe inside their heart. Maybe that's what the Lord was saying to us, that you be like children, that you never lose that awe. Well, here's some things. Here's some things that can easily sneak in and take the awe away from us. And so we want to run from these. Now, the number one thing that we want to run from that can easily escape that awe in our mind is just ingratitude. Ingratitude. We know what the psalmist says in Psalms 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, I'm not going to be that guy. But isn't it interesting what Paul says through to Timothy? He said, be mindful, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:2, be mindful that men will become lovers of themselves. They'll covet, they'll boast, they'll be proud, they'll be disobedient to their parents, and they'll be unthankful. Isn't it interesting that thank you means a lot to God? God says, if you're not saying thank you, if thank you is not part of who you are, beware. Beware. I tell you what would we need to do to distress this enough? It's kind of funny, the Otwells are here with us this morning. Mickey preached up in Titusville for many years. One of the most interesting stories, he and I actually did stories together. It was pretty cool. But one of the most interesting stories and fun stories I remember was I did a story in Titusville once of a guy who was in a ditch. He was working for a construction company and they were building a trench or a ditch and it was pretty deep. And somehow it wasn't set up correctly. It wasn't shored up correctly. And it all caved in on him. I mean, this guy was in peril. It all collapsed. And by the time we got to the scene, and I remember it was August. Oh, my word. It was easily 150 degrees outside. And the humidity was like 2,000%. And when we got there, there was literally a firefighter suspended. They had him suspended on a beam hanging over this hole in the ground, and he was hanging upside down, and he simply had the guy's head like this so that the guy could keep getting oxygen and nothing else would fall on him. And this guy hung suspended while they were trying to figure out a way to get down to get to him without everything else falling in on him and this guy dying. And it took a long time. I mean, it took a couple of hours. It was the greatest news story in the world, I have to confess. Forgive me, I'm the bad news guy, because in the end, nobody got hurt, and they got him out right at the beginning of the 5 o'clock news. It's like, yes. They opened up the show, went straight live to Phil Robertson on the scene, and I turned, and they were pulling the guy out of the ground. I mean, it was just like we said, cue firefighters, raise him up now, yay! And everybody started clapping, exciting, man. It was like the perfect news story. The guy survived. They saved him. We got to hang out with firefighters and law enforcement. That's always a good day. You know, you're the big lead story. So the next day, we thought, well, we'll go talk to this guy. You know, and they had him in the hospital overnight for observation, so I called the hospital. Talk to this guy. And I tried to make it clear when I called, hey, I'm a news guy, and, you know, I know you can't give this, that, and the other, but I'll never forget the nurse. She goes, oh, I'll tell you how he's doing. He's a jerk. That's how he's doing. I'm like, is that just between stable and okay? Where does that feel? You know, he's a jerk. You know, I'm like, what is the deal? I couldn't believe she was telling me this. And she goes, he is the most obnoxious patient we've ever had. He's ready to sue the doctors. He's ready to sue firemen. He's ready to sue the construction company. He is just mad at the world. And I'm like, they saved his life. She goes, I know. And he's still mad? Yes. So granted, he didn't give us an interview. I asked my news director if we could update the story. Man, no longer, you know, in perilous condition, but still a jerk out there on the street. And he wouldn't let me do that. But who does that? Who does that? Somebody's ungrateful. You ever realize that sometimes when your emotions are so overwhelming, or maybe you're just extremely angry, or you're extremely frustrated, or you're extremely out of, you know, whack in your feelings and your emotions, that it's a very good chance there's not a lot of gratitude in your heart at that time. Isn't that interesting how that works? Then you see somebody who has almost like a Helen Keller life, who has some of the greatest obstacles in the world that you could never imagine being a part of your life, and they're as happy as a lark because they're grateful. God can lose his awe when we lose our gratitude. I think also when we need to be careful how we describe God. I love what I often hear out of this family in Christ. He's our Father. He's worthy of our respect. He's our Creator. And He's awesome. Don't misunderstand this next point. Just don't misunderstand it. But one thing that I've really tried to do is not describe everything as awesome. You ever run into the person who says everything's the worst? You ever run into that person? Oh, I went to Starbucks and they didn't have my flavor. Oh man, that's the worst. I know it's the worst. I went to Chick-fil-A and I had to wait in line like 30 minutes to get up there, and then they didn't have Chick-fil-A sauce. Oh, that's the worst. Oh yeah, it is. It's the worst right there with the apocalypse. Right there, it's the same. No, it's not the worst. You know, we are such people of hyperbole. But we do the exact same thing with everything's awesome. I'm sorry, but if your team wins, it's nice. It isn't awesome. Sorry. There's some words that need to be reserved for where it truly fits. I try to be careful how much I use the word love. I like a lot of things, but I love my wife. I mean, I love Cheryl. I love my brethren. I like a good fried chocolate pie. I like it. But it's not the same. Save some words for God. Let me give you one more. Here's another thing. God loses all when we become too comfortable with Him. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 9. I want you to go to Matthew 9. This may be a little hard for us to grasp, but what was interesting in Jesus' day is that Jesus would be healing people, and even that didn't grasp some people or make them feel in awe. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verses 27 and 28, this is Matthew 9, 27 and 28. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of God!" When He entered the house, the men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, this is a great question, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Now, this is kind of an interesting scenario. These blind guys, "Jesus! Jesus! Where are you? We hear you here. Hey! Jesus! Jesus! Have mercy on us!" And Jesus goes, "Do you really believe I can do this?" They're like, "Yes! That's why do you think we're doing this?" "Yes! But it's a great question." Because what He's not looking for, He's not looking for affirmation for Himself. He's looking for affirmation within them. "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." And then He touched their eyes. He says, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." In other words, this is, now don't misunderstand this. Jesus isn't saying if you have enough faith and your eyes are going to be restored. No, He said if you have enough faith, great things can happen because you put your trust in Me. Sometimes we get a little too comfortable with God. Let me show you another example. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 53 to 58. Jesus is going back home to Nazareth. Now keep in mind, He's been healing people. Everybody knows about all the works He's been doing. Everybody's heard all about it all around Galilee. And it said, and when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there, and this is verse 53 of Matthew 13, and he came to His hometown and He taught them in the synagogue so that they were astonished. And here's what they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" And then notice this, verse 55, In this our carpenter... "In this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters here with us? And where did this man get these things?" And they took offense at Him. Wait a minute, you're just like us. I'm okay with you healing everybody, but don't go preaching to me. Don't go telling me how to change my life. Don't go telling me where I'm wrong. Don't go telling me where I need to correct my heart or maybe correct my perspective. Don't go, no, just heal me and move on. Who are you? You're just the carpenter. They wanted a comfortable Jesus. Can I share with you something about your relationship with the Lord? It really shouldn't ever be totally comfortable. Now, don't misunderstand the point. I believe we should have all the assurance in His grace and His love so that beyond a shadow of a doubt, if somebody says, "Are you saved?" you say, "Absolutely." If you're a believer and you understand salvation and you've obeyed Him. But you're never going to be totally comfortable. Because He's still God. You're never going to be totally comfortable because you're still you. And you're never going to be totally comfortable because you know He's righteous and you're not on your own without the blood of Jesus. And so in essence, there's always going to be that blast of the trumpet that kind of stirs you, motivates you, digs you, prods you. Because see, our Heavenly Father knows us. He knows that sometimes we just don't get as fascinated as we should. And let's just be honest. Anybody here ever taken the Lord's Supper and you really didn't really reflect on it? I mean, come on. Sometimes you passed it on. I got to confess, it's hard for me. It is hard for me because I immediately go from one lesson to the next. Who do I need to talk to? And I am so glad that I don't have bubbles popping up over my head where you can read my thoughts. Not that I'm thinking anything ugly. Well, yeah, for some of you, but not everybody. No, I'm just kidding. But man, that's a Lord who died for you. This past week, Josh Mixon? We had an encounter, didn't we? We met a young lady on the Santa Fe campus as we were handing out Bibles who said she was a pagan. Well, tell me more. I'd love to hear more about paganism. She goes, "Well, it's actually Greek mythology. I believe in the Greek gods." And they said, and I'm like, I was like, "I'm the Apostle Paul. This is so cool. I'm talking to the Greeks." And you know what her name was? Athena. Yes, she renamed herself Athena. And so we're just listening, and I kept asking the same question. Well, how do your gods reveal themselves to you? How they reveal themselves to you? And she never, I better ask her that question. How does your God reveal yourself to you? And finally, she just said, "Well, it's different for everybody. It depends on how you feel at that moment and what's going on." I said, "So it can be just mystical?" "Yeah." But she goes, "You know, our gods, the great gods, they're hard to keep happy." I've read Percy Jackson. Oh, yes. But here's the deal, and I won't make fun of her. But my very last words were that my God's easy to keep happy. That my God has revealed everything that He wants me to know and understand about Him. He's revealed everything to me that I can please Him. And you know what even makes it greater than that? Is my God died for me. He went to a cross and gave Himself up for me. He willingly was tortured for me. I'd love to tell you more about my God. Here's my number. Please get with me. I hope that never, ever becomes routine to me. That my God loves me so much that He went to a cross for me. All right, let's wrap this up. Just a few thoughts. When we come to our Lord, especially in an assembly like this, let's come to Him with worship and awe. I realize the surroundings are the same, and sometimes the message may sound the same and everything, but never, ever, ever let the same be a hindrance to you. Always come to the Lord like Isaiah did when he was surrounded by the glory of the Lord in Isaiah 6, and he heard the seraphim screaming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." May we always come to him with reverence and awe. May we always come to him and just be awestruck of who he is. May we always see a moon or see a sunset or see the birth of a child or just see a child or to even look at our hand and just the magnificent structure and manufacturing that came with creating our body that we are truly fearfully wondering. May we never lose the awe. And may God always stir us out of any kind of lukewarmness toward him. I tell you, Felix was a contemporary of Tertullian, one of the second century Christians. And here's what he had to say. Granted, this is not a Bible Christian. This is a historian writing from the second, third century after Jesus. These are Christians who are being greatly persecuted for their faith. And here's what Felix had to say. He said, "God is greater than all our perceptions. He's infinite, immense. Only he truly understands his true greatness. Our hearts are too limited even to truly understand him. Anyone who thinks he knows the magnitude of God diminishes his greatness." And isn't that true? How many times you go to his word and go, how'd I miss that? Be passionate, secondly. Be passionate about your love for him. Y'all ever heard the old church joke about the guy who stood up and shouted, "Praise the Lord," in the assembly, and afterwards one of the men called him aside and said, "Hey, love your enthusiasm all, but we don't praise the Lord here." It's a joke. Well, I think sometimes we all fall into that trap. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying everybody get out and roll around on the floor and go crazy, but I think we need to be people who are not afraid to say, "Praise God." That we're not afraid, even when we're going through our day and we see the glory of God, to say, "Praise God." I got humbled a few years ago when a buddy of mine from high school, he's such a good friend, calls me every year on my birthday. Every year he calls me just to say, "Hey," and this was a couple of years ago. He called and we were just talking and I was hearing about things that he had going on. He's such a good, kind soul. And he was so excited that I was preaching. In fact, one year for my birthday, he sent me some commentary books. I'm like, he's so nice. You know, I feel so guilty. Last time I was in Lubbock, I did take him to lunch. I'm not a scoundrel, all right? You know. But I remember he called a couple of years ago and at the end of our conversation, he goes, "Phil, do you mind if I lead us in prayer?" And I went, "I'm the preacher. That's supposed to be my line." I said, "Absolutely, Mike. Don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to be passionate. Don't be afraid to rejoice. Don't be afraid to say hallelujah. Don't be afraid to let others see how much you love God." And then the last thing. Don't try to keep God all hemmed up in here. You don't just have to be in the assembly to be in a God mood. After the launch of STS-88, which was the very first shuttle launch for the International Space Station, which was a big deal. Big deal, starting to build the International Space Station. A buddy of mine who works out at the Space Center, you know, came by and, you know, our truck one day, in our live truck, and he said, "Hey, I got you something." And he came and said, "Hand me this rock." And I went, "You shouldn't have. Thank you so much, a rock." And he kind of looks at me and goes, "Dude, do you not know what that is?" And I'm like, "Okay, this is a trick question. Is this a NASA question?" He goes, "Dude, that's one of the rocks that the crawler rolls out on. You know, all those rocks that they have out there to keep the crawler stabilized as it makes its way from the VAB all the way out to the launch pad. All those rocks that the crawler's going over. That's one of the rocks. That's a historic rock." And he'd written STS-88 on it, you know, to commemorate it with the date. It's worn off by now. But I was like, "Yeah, that's one of the rocks. It actually rolled over it. I got a little piece." It's probably stealing to take it from NASA, but nonetheless, yeah, I got it. And I couldn't help but think, man, if that rock could talk, that rock has seen some history. I mean, if this rock could talk, what would it tell us about, you know, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong? You know, Neil had it all together. Buzz was a wacko. You know, John Glenn was really scared. You know, Gus Grissom. You know, think of all the things this rock could tell, man. It wouldn't talk about astronauts. What would this rock say if it could talk? Anybody know? Well, Jesus told us. Jesus told us exactly what the rock would say. When he rode into Jerusalem that day and the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, 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 and Jesus was being ridiculed because, why are you taking this praise? Why are you letting those people say that to you? Do you remember what Jesus said to the critics? If these were to keep silent, the rocks would cry out. The rocks would say, Jesus saves. Jesus is Lord. If this nebula could talk, what would it say? It'd have one message. Jesus is Lord. Because all of it takes us back to Jesus. Paul says that in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. It's our Lord proving just how awesome He is through Jesus. This morning, are you in awe?